And this is prophesying, but he's doing it in an unusual way. He's forming the understanding in it now. The interpretation. He said to me, you remember when you were laying on the floor and I said to you, you don't know anything about worship. You said to me, I'm on a fast. And I said to you, fasting can't give you what worship can. But neither can private worship give you what fasting can. He says, I gave all the keys for a reason. And when it comes time for them, they're the only thing that can add that dimension to your life if you're lacking in that area. He said, a lot of people will put all their major emphasis on one key, and unfortunately, there's many things I can't do for them because they don't let me finish. I felt a little bad for the moment because my major key was praying in tongues. And he knew what I was thinking, so he answered before I could finish the thought. He said, fortunately, you gave yourself to a key that was a revelation gift. With a revelation gift, when it come time for all the other keys, fasting and private worship and inheritance, that I was able to add them to your walk. The love of God, I thought it was a limb. I thought worship was a limb, but they all were part of the revelation of the love of the Father. In the tongues. But the interpretation was that you're going to cost yourself time. You're going to cost yourself time if you dismiss the worship limb lightly. It's going to cost you time. The harinkos glesi hobada kesahim. I said that in the light of your hearts are laying hold of God, and what most of you are laying hold of Him for comes through those keys. So if you're abiding your time, kind of waiting for the worship to pass and not taking to heart any of it home with you, let me catch this last part. Leko bente kenose mohos krasho hashia lukriento haskede se haskede maha. He said, "There's really only one route into what you're really looking for." And it's to take that key and add it to the rest of your walk. If you're biding your time and passing it by now, and even in the services, even any time, then eventually he's just going to have to line you up. And you're going to have to take the route anyway. Not the law of private worship and what it will do for you and the things that, but for the eternities of time to come. You're his family. He's your father. This one is the one he waited for, because he waited for your spirit to be in fellowship with him, and then waited for the gifting, and then for you to be able to crawl up into his presence and begin a fellowship with him while you're still wearing a body that was given to you by Adam. In reality, he wanted to enter into a fellowship with you that he's going to spend for the eternities of time. And this weakness I don't understand about him the best. I can't understand a self-sufficient being wanting something from me. And then after being illuminated by the Spirit to find out that it's me. The something He wants from me is me. And that of all the keys that trumps flesh, pulls down strongholds, does all these things so the standing of grace Jesus give you can come forward. This one is the one. Kandesi, see. All those standings of grace as Jesus is standing in you, all the benefit that goes with it. But the greatest benefit is to be back in fellowship with the Father. And that's the part He's waited for. And 1 billion years from now, as we know them, you'll sit there and be talking to each other. And the fellowship will be rich. And you'll not exhaust the fellowship and knowledge of a being that came from forever. You're not going to do it. But there's something about Him that encompasses you. He wants something from you. It's you. So He's wanted to get this revelation across for some time about God seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He seeketh such. He come looking, wanting something from you. You. But now the part of you that's going there to wait glorification, glorified body, has been put back in fellowship across the big fat barrier of flesh. A world that's spiraling headlong into a dark hole called death and eternity. And He kind of thought it was okay to ask you if you don't mind getting in the way of those people. That your fellowship with Him would be rich. And Him with you would be rich. And He wants to enter into a fellowship with you that's going to last for eternity. He wants to become all He is here to you when you're in the way of a whole lot of people trying to jump off into hell. And His promise is to you is if you become all that you can be to Him and let Him have you in fellowship, He'll become all He is to you. And you'll be something to reckon with, and you jump in the way of a dark hole. But if you think that there's some kind of shortcut to fellowship and with Him, His grace is what put you in fellowship with Him. It didn't replace it. It made it possible not for you to stand on the out perimeter as a distant relative and watch Him perform. He wanted you. He wanted you. You. Not your titles. He is grateful you gave the sacrifice of your call to Him. He's not after your title. He's not even after trying to make a great person out of you and so some great reward will follow you. He's not after any of that. All those things are only available because you're trying to get people redeemed that He loves. There was no resistance factor. What would be the point of a reward for a job well done? And all of that, just the multitudes of people, the millions, 5 billion. All of that. Your absence of titles, the greatness of your work, Everything you did, all said and done. No matter what I do for him, I can't get him to love me anymore. It was demonstrated in Jesus, and I got the full package handed to me. I can't get him to love me anymore. I can go into more of his love, but I can't get him to love me more. It's already been manifested. I can go to more of it and receive more, but I can't make him give more. But I can receive more. I can't make him give it. It's already there. How can I say, can't you? So he's looking past all your titles, the greatness of your person, whose bloodline you was born of, what DNA you came from. He wants you. And in your journey, he hands out a lot of things on the way, but make no point. There's not one of those things you're going to do for him that's going to make him want you anymore. You think that love had room to manifest itself more with him when the fullness of your judgment was laid on him? I was showing that can't win. So when and how are you going to make him love you more? His love was manifested when Jesus stood there and took all the judgment God had to pour out. He said, there's just one tiny thing yet in the way of the fullness of my love. I'm going to have to lay it on you. Jesus, I'm going to have to judge you for it. He said, go on. Do it. So they can go free. Go on, do it. Go on, do it. So they can go free. You can't get him to love you more, but you can go where he loves you. You can receive more. The reward? The reward what? Some kind of merit badge for your what? For your level of response for his love? I responded here, I responded there, and then he rewarded you for it. You're thinking he loved you, and that's why he rewarded you? He couldn't have loved you anymore if you came in dry and parched by the skin of your teeth. So what? What, this little penny ante effort you put forward? I'm going to give you this in my life for what? The rest of eternity? And you want something for it? Why don't you? When you love him, you let him love you. We're always trying to build ourselves into something, build ourselves up into something, you know. Build ourselves up into something, and we designate that we've accomplished it when we start receiving then. You want to build yourself up into something that'll always stand and deliver. It'll never break down and never fail you. This is the limb I'm talking about. This is the limb I'm talking about, the know me limb. Here I am. There's something about me. I know I'm going to spend forever with you. But I don't want to wait till you change bodies. I have a lot of people I could minister to. If you would receive me for who I am and what I have for you. So you're trying to please me with your works? He says, look, I can't love you anymore. And you come to me and start receiving that love, your works are going to lose all the brass. You can't manipulate somebody into doing something for you that already loved you to the ends of the earth and made sure I could manifest it in the judgment of His own Son. What are you trying to do? Take the brass out of your works. Won't you approach Him because you love Him? Very gently, let's finish this prophecy from Romans 5. Very gently. That's the reason he was talking like that, about his love for you and prophesying about, don't sidestep this key. Don't sidestep it. For there's more in it than you know you're looking for. So hang on for these next few moments. That voice can hit you. When we begin, it'll be with verse 1. He said, for this I say to many of you that you're within reach. Many of you, that's the desires of your heart, hold on. You refer to it as your miracle. Many of you are within reach of your miracle. Oh, with strong words and revelation and teaching, that I desire to bring these things within range. For I hold no good thing from those who love me. Delight yourself in me, and I'll grant you the desires of your heart. And if you have desires that are based on flesh, those will give way to mine. For when you come to the fullness of spirit and fellowship with me out of the nature that's been made a partaker with me, you'll find out most of what you think you want, you don't want. For there's no one that comes to me in the magnification of their new nature and the revelation of me by the Spirit that they want the things of the world. Nor do they try to hold on to them. But yet many of you are within reach of what you refer to as your miracle. And many of you are undergoing mortification that holders in the path and wrong directions are being dealt with now. Obstacles, obstructions now. The Emma Torekehe for this year. They'll not deter you, for you'll not take a road around the obstruction. You'll remove it. It'll be there no more like this. For many of you are within range. And for those things concerning my love, and the desires that come from me, for many of the things that bring you great peace and satisfaction and gratification, they're not consist of things of the natural, but they belong to that realm of the fruit of the Spirit, with my love, my kindness, my fellowship. But there's many of you that the desires that I'll grant for you has to do with your joy, which will manifest itself in your happiness and things you couldn't believe before that you could have from multitudes of disappointments. You'll find yourself receiving in this year and in the next. Mahose Dulanda Kisi. So don't sidestep the trade-off of brass for gold and not get to know me this year. God do it. For a new program, I'll write a program of wisdom. And for the carnal man, it's out of sight. Yet you'll see it, because it'll consist of the building that's framed and made by me. And people will come into it and start crying in a loud voice immediately, I've been set free. For the tools of my freedom are not according to the flesh. They come from the throne room. They're always my best. They're needed for people who come at the lowest. They're needed for people who've been destroyed. They're needed for the people whom the devil has taken away from them, what they need to resist him with. But I am the restorer of all things. So here, for this wisdom that'll come, won't leave anything undone. It'll build the building that I ordained from the day I said it was finished. And so shall it be in your walk. Therefore be strong, for the plantings of these is of the Lord, saith the Lord. Are you praying for me? I need it. So he's getting ready to finish this prophecy in the scripture. Hallelujah. Are you in Romans 5? Let's begin with the first verse. I know I'm not going to be very long, even if I wanted to be. As he wants to add on to what he said in prophecy about this limb and all those things he said on love. I couldn't repeat those things if I wanted to. I'd have to get the tape and listen to it. Boy, that was some good stuff. I come out of that prophecy knowing from the depths of my spirit, you know, he loves me. I heard that coming out of the well. I just got one thing to say about that prophecy. I am one loved individual kind of guy. Right? But so are you. All my works and stuff didn't impress him too much. After all, I had all that he is to do them with. What's my problem? They don't impress him much. But boy, your love for him does. You know Paul's problem when the strong man came to attack so powerfully that he said, because of the abundance of my revelation, there's been given to me a strong man straight from the throne room of hell. I received him as an assignment. I like how that 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians, you know, it describes the fight this thing raged against him. He said, you say you're apostles? He says, I'm more. He says, day and a night in the deep, my back was beaten 39 lashes, 5 different times. My feet was put in stocks and beat until the bones was broken, and false brethren and perils of false brethren, and the revelation knowledge of the foundation of the church that's been laid on my part, and all of this. He goes, he had a chapter 11 filed on him. He goes to it. He says, well, why did all that come on you, Paul? Why'd all that come on you? He says, cause of the abundance of my revelations. He says, I got an assignment straight from hell. His assignment was to stop me. So you can tell it took over a period of time, place. Took place. It's 3 different times, and I don't think it was in the same time setting. He says, 3 times. I told God, I don't think I can take it anymore. You're going to have to kill. Why don't you come and get this thing off of me? And like a broken CD, he kept saying the same thing over and over and over. My grace is sufficient for you. So he goes on. He gets into another one. Same thing. I mean, we're talking about hostile mobs. Are going to beat you to death and leave you outside of town dead, and you have no friends around. They all ran. Looks like your life's going to be terminated because there's nothing in the natural you can do. If God doesn't come through, you're dead. So he says, God says again, my grace is sufficient. Like a broken record. The third time he got it. Third time. He said, you want to know my conclusion? I will rather therefore, or because I have got this, glorify God, worship Him, magnify Him, lift Him up in the middle of distresses, perplexities, and afflictions. Because when the hostile mob is 2,000 people and everybody's run and I'm tied up and they're throwing rocks at me, and then they're going to throw me in the ocean. He says, there's no way out in the natural. He says, if I can't even lift my hands or even open my mouth, it doesn't matter. Because his heart starts worshiping and glorifying Him in the middle of every kind of distress, perplexity, and affliction. Then it transfers, it shifts his dependency off of the flesh onto the Spirit. And in any situation when all of it made you too weak to do anything about it in the natural, somehow worship switches your dependency off the flesh, home to the Spirit. And where you're weak, you become strong. Let's look at this for a minute. Believe me, it's not going to take much longer than a minute. I've already had a whale of a time. I could stop and say, I have already been filled up in this camp. Really, I could. I could go home and say, there's a dimension added on to me. How do you know? It's right there in the aisle. So maybe not a dimension. Can you see? How about he went into my heart and got in there and did things further than he's ever done before. One rinky-dink little prophecy. But if I was you, I'd get that little rinky-dink and listen to it. Let's do this. Let's do this. Hang on with me and pray like a sane man for me. Get this, Elota. Therefore, based on what he's already said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. We worship God. We revel in His presence. We magnify, extol, and lift Him up. So when he says, and not only so, he meant not only for the glory, and the kind that comes, they're so good you can't stand yourself, and there's so much victory, you're just wallowing in it. He says, not only those times. And notice the shift. And not only so, but we do the same thing. We glory, magnify God, shout, have a good time, praise Him in tribulations also. Why do they do that? Because they know something. Notice the next part of this verse, knowing. So you mean tribulations with worship is different than tribulations without? Oh yes, tribulations without worship is not working the patience. It's working the experience, and you might die like that. What's the difference between tribulation without worship and tribulation with? That's the same thing as being a creep who don't pray or a creep who does. Well, the flesh has got me. I'm sinning, not by my own permission. Well, you saying sin's overpowering? Yes, every day it gets me and I bawl and cry and say, I shouldn't do this anymore. So I just gave up on prayer. I said, why'd you do that? Because it wasn't doing any good. Mainly because the devil beat him every day and says, you ugly thing, till you get a bright, shiny, white armor on, God's not going to hear you. You think with what you pulled yesterday, He's going to hear you. Get yourself straightened up, and then He'll hear you. So after the day of failure, you get up, and you're tired. He's just waiting for you as soon as you crack your eye. You know, you're like, you go. Then He's right there going, no use praying today. You creep. You sicko. Look what you did. You think God's going to help you, creepy sicko? Straighten yourself up and He'll hear you. Mistake. Mistake. You need to put your hands up and worship God because you're free. But yeah, but He said, oh no, no. This is the time. God is just waiting. He wants to get in. This is when you really need Him. He's okay. The devil's lying to you. God's not the one that's not going to come. He's not the one that's not going to hear you. Quite the contrary. He's going to hear you even more. He might not be giving you apple pies and cobblins and Mercedes Benz and stuff. He's waiting for the right thing for you to say. If He's wanting you to say things that are right, help me, Lord God, help me. I worship You and glorify. I'm calling myself strong. But don't not pray. It's better to be a creep who prays than a creep who doesn't. It's better to be a worshiper in tribulation than a non-worshiper in tribulation. Why? Because if you're not a worshiper, then it's not working the next part. And your patience may turn into a lifestyle until they throw dirt on you. And you'll be in the same test. You mean worship or do all that? Oh yeah, yeah. Because it's joy and the fellowship with the Father that we can have. And worship Him and thanking Him and glorifying like there's absolutely nothing wrong. There's confidence in you that He is the answer. And not only does God enjoy it, but you're going to minister to yourself and you end up believing it. You outfit. Check out. What's He say? He said in the third verse, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Like, here's a revelation for you. We know anybody can go, glory to God, it's yellow Mercedes. Well, who goes, glory to God? What are you so happy about? I like Job. You know, I just lost everything. What are you shouting and having a good time for? Oh, because anybody that's secure in God just has temporal circumstances. I can remember when I said, your house burns down, you're sitting on the curb in your underwear, and you can't worship God, you don't have much. Week later. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that when tribulation goes out and hires patience, when tribulation employs patience, that means that you begin to worship God, and that your worship caused tribulation to hire or employ patience. Only it's the kind of patience that goes out and exploit experience. And so this means way back at the top of the line when the whole thing began, you did what was necessary in the tribulation, so it went out and hired the right kind of patience that would sustain you while you were waiting. And then the patience went out and hired the right thing, which was experience, which is getting you out of it. Well, look who experience goes and gets then. Because if you don't add this ingredient, he said, look, he said, we don't want to glorify God for the good things. But when the bad things come, we glorify God in the middle of them because we know who He is. And that sets the patience you're developing on a course that eventually is going to produce the answer and the lifetime of patience bearing that thing. It's not what the answer consists of. He said, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing tribulation worketh patience. It went out and hired patience. And patience went out and employed experience. And then experience went and got the hope. Now faith is the substance of the thing I'm hoping for and all the evidence of the thing that I need that I can't see. So now experiences, it's went and got hope. And the only reason it went and got the hope, because the hope is what gets to be filled up with the answer. Now faith is the substance of the thing I'm hoping for. So then if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, the hope I have better be filled with His Word. So now faith is the substance of the thing I'm hoping for. So the hope I have better have a diagram and a program that has filled my hope up with the definition of His Word. Well, how about the devil coming, sinking your ship, people beating you, being ugly, taking everything that you have, and you throw your arms up and begin to worship Him. And it starts working the patience, and the patience, it goes out and hires experience. And experience is, okay, we're getting close, and it reaches out and grabs the hope and starts filling it up. And when it does, the substance of what I was hoping for will come into manifestation. But watch the Holy Ghost job. He doesn't have two things to use. He's only got one. He doesn't have two things to magnify in you. He only has one. He's got one thing to use in you, is your new nature. Holy Ghost didn't set you free outside of helping in the work of regeneration that Jesus paid for, but the new nature is what set you free. That belongs to you forever. So the Holy Ghost, He really didn't set you free. But of course, He helped in the regeneration of the new man that ended up with a new nature, but it's the new nature that set you free, because if it was the Holy Ghost that set you free, then if He left, you wouldn't be free anymore. It's your new nature that set you free. So He uses what has already set you free to set you more free with. He doesn't bypass all of it and set you free. He rises up in your new nature and starts amplifying it. And pretty soon who you are starts taking over every dark area of your life until you are free. Watch what He does to this guy who tribulations wouldn't get him out of worship. He just kept singing the praises and glorifying and magnifying Him who had the answer. Ooh. And then tribulation started working patience. But that's okay. It's a patience with an end to it. Because the worship caused patience to go ahead and hire experience. And the experience says, hey, I'm being worked by the Word from the other end. So it goes and gets hope and says, I need something to fill up. And it fills up hope. And here comes the Holy Ghost with the love of God and sheds it abroad in your heart and makes you not ashamed when you come out of the other end of that situation. Yes. Let's look at this final step here. Whew. He said in 3, and not only so, we glory in tribulations, also knowing tribulation works patience, and patience, experience, and experience says, hey, at the other end, I'm being worked here. I'm getting full here. I have something to put this in. Puts it in the hope. And then the hope makes you not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God that was being worked on the other end. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. Has two things to work with. Just one. Notice where this love is shed abroad in our hearts. Our hearts. By the Holy Spirit. He supernaturally moves on you. And the hope you have that's being filled up with the answer supernaturally sheds His love abroad in your heart. And He makes not ashamed. Ooh, now think. Think for a minute. When He said abroad, my spiritual mind is standard equipment for the new creation. When I was born again, I got a mind that was just like Christ. Standard equipment. It wasn't His. It's my own. But it is a spiritual mind. And it came into existence when I was born again. And I received the standard equipment of the new creation. A mind that could discern spiritual things. But I also received His nature. With my spiritual mind, I discern and understand revelation knowledge. It's wonderful. But it's with my nature that I love. When I'm getting full of revelation knowledge, it's my spiritual mind that's receiving it. But when I start receiving the fruit of the Spirit, like the unlimited capacity of God's love, that capacity exists in the nature He gave me as a new creation. Your born-again spirit in its nature has an unlimited, unfathomable capacity to reservoir and to pool the compassion of God. And He was addressing that fathomless well when He said, then comes the Holy Spirit supernaturally at the other end of the equation. He sheds His love abroad in your heart. The unlimited, unfathomable capacity to hold it. And it's over. Well, the next little bit, He talks about His willingness to do it. And why is it that you can't believe? You have a little old bitty tribulation. Why is it that you can't believe? And this is the part He gets into next. Ooh, I can't stand it. He starts this exhortation here. And because of this great love that God wants to shed in the heart, He wants you to understand how much He loves you. And many times He'll do that by comparing it to a direct opposite. So first He gave you how much God loved you when you were lost and didn't care. Unredeemed, just didn't care. Yet He paid the same price for you because He loved you in that state. So He uses an opposite that how much He loved you then compared now to after you've received His life. How much is He going to love you who has been saved by His life? Well, He begins this by saying, in the sixth verse, for when you were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, here comes these reasonings, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some will even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us much more than. Being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, He didn't care. He reconciled us, paid the price for every man. When we were enemies, He reconciled us to God by the death of His Son. So now, direct opposite of that, when you were His enemy, and He went out and paid the full price for you, did all of that, loved you that much when you were lost. When we were reconciled, when we were enemies, reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and here's the comparison, how much more is He going to do for you? Being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? So if He did all that for me when I was His enemy,
What will he do for me now, who've accepted and have been saved by his life? The way that you terminate a long, long standing patience is by letting patience employ experience and experience hope. And the whole way you activate that process so that the tribulation won't be a long-standing, long, long, long-standing thing that hasn't employed the right kind of patience. I'm not going to sit there and just patiently and revel in glory in the fact that I have this great patience and I can take anything God wants to hand out. A lot of times you go to a home-going and they say, they endured their affliction with such a patience. There's a wrong kind of waiting. It was the wrong kind of waiting. It didn't do the right thing in tribulation. It did nothing to terminate itself at the end of experience. The experience dumped back on them and said, you're going to die. What does that worship do in the middle of tribulations? It starts filling you up and filling you up and filling you up and filling you up with the love of God that says, you don't have a problem and you're not going to be ashamed when this is over.
I don't feel like worshiping him.
That's the time that you're going to get through more severely, because whatever it was that was stopping you is not able to stop you at that point, because you went on anyway. So that means your worship's more powerful than when you're flying with Superman's cape on from telephone booth to telephone getting people saved. It's more powerful then. Why? Because it was stopping you from having. So now it can't stop you. Well, it's taking its cheapest, best shot. What? Compounded emotion, hopelessness piled on circumstances, and a mob with machetes outside the door. Come on. Come on. You're going to let a trivial thing like that damper your worship? Come on. This causes tribulation. Yes. To go ahead and begin to work the right kind of patience. Because the patience is working the right kind of experience. And the experience is filling the hope up. And the Holy Ghost is just looking for that tub of hope that says you can come now. And he fills up the faith this guy has. And the love of God is shed. You're lifted out of the mess. And you say, I knew it all the time because I was worshiping God in the middle of it.
Thank you, Jesus.
Anybody having a good time? Woo! Well, how many knows there's a place in him where he says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. And he cherished and nourished her, even so. Husbands, nourish and cherish your life like Christ the church. Do you know there's a place in grace that Jesus became absolute? He cried out and said, I'm a worm and no man. He sank to the lowest degrees of depravity and was stripped of everything. So the devil would never have the power to do that. And when he compared the relationship with Christ in the church, he used the marriage in words like nourish and cherish. I said, you mean there's a place of grace in you? We're nourished. Well, that's what they do to a sick guy. They'll nourish him and overshadow him. And every little need, a little pain, everybody sees to it. That's in the natural. We're talking about being nourished by Christ and his things and his love and cherished. Boy, cherish. Cherish can only come from a word when a man marries someone for better or for worse. And when the worst comes out, he's able to still cherish. Those are some powerful actions towards that person. He said, not only nourish. It is a place of grace where he cherishes. Meaning he builds me up and nourishes and cherishes me to the point He wants to give me everything. But how am I ever going to get there? Hanging down below the ceiling of that grace and letting the devil accuse God in every tribulation and tell me how unfair and he won't do nothing. On and on and on. If there's a place like that it exists, I'm going to leave where I am. And I'm going to go there, and then he's going to pour his love out abroad in my heart. And I'm going to be highly unashamed. You don't have to defend God for me. Everybody I know can die. I'm saying nothing. I have no shame in me, and he don't have to defend his shame. The Holy Ghost maketh not ashamed. When he has the last say so, there'll be no shame in it. Everybody around me dies. God doesn't have to apologize. He didn't do it. Come on. Well, I want that grace where he loves and nourishes. Well, you talk nourish. You're looking a little peekity around the eyes, son. Let me do this. And I am nourished. But you know what? I'm in a journey now. And I'm going to end up giving out of that place. Where I know that I'm nourished and cherished. That's the highest kind of giving. Not trying to invoke him into nothing. Not trying to get him to love me. But going into the price he paid and letting him love me. And I'm going to give out of that nourished, cherished place. And nobody will turn my river off. No one. Nobody's turning my river off. Nobody. They don't have the power. No, sir. I'm not trying to get a bounty button. I am God's bounty button. He's already done it. I just come. I'm going to operate out of a done place. Start glimpses of it. Start getting in there, don't they? Not from her, but from one of the generals, as I classify them. Of course, born that way, and 10 or 12 years old, something like that, 13. All bent over in a wheelchair, twisted up, mouth over on one side, deformed. Eat through a straw. Preacher said, don't get this girl's hope up, you'll destroy her. Her daddy, he didn't believe it. Betty Baxter's mother believed it. Said, this day after day, she sat all twisted up, wheelchair, you know. Visually, you can't get past it. But not that mama. Day after day she worshiped God, and way back when faith teachings wasn't the run of the day, but no preacher could convince her different. She kept worshiping God and thanking him day after day after day after day after day. Calling it done day after day. Tribulation began to work the patience. The patience it hired experience. And one day she's upstairs with her knitting or something. Betty Baxter is over in her chair. That sounded like a silver dollar sized. A little light appeared in the room and it kept getting bigger and bigger. And finally Jesus stepped out of that realm into hers, was standing in front of her. It was at that time that Betty Baxter's mother paid attention and saw Jesus over there. She says, because Betty was trying to reach her hand out like this, touch him. Couldn't quite touch him. The mother said, oh, Jesus, would you step over so she could touch you? Boy, he stopped and turned around like that at her. He says, your faith is the reason I have come. God. Jesus, put his hand on her and she started cracking and popping out loud. Her hands popped and cracked, came loose. Her spine cracked and popped and unfolded. Her mouth came over to the front. She stood up. Her mom had already bought her a dress. First thing she did is march downstairs and says, "Daddy, you were wrong." And she went and told the preachers what she thought too down the street. "You were wrong." So they put her on a box and the whole town paraded through. They knew her to see this miracle. Come on. Come on. If he could manifest more, then I'd say beg. He can't. He's already carried the fullness out on the Son and gave you the results. Honor him enough to receive it.